Amen. All right, I'm super excited to start this book. I think I told y'all we're real excited about it because every story is sort of its own unique little narrative. And so if you miss a week, just jump right back in because it's going to be a wild ride. We're going all the way from Genesis all the way through to the New Testament, and we have 25 women we're going to cover. So we can learn something from each one. And for many of you that don't know, I am presently living out in Annapolis and commuting. I think, Sharon, did you commute in today or are you still?
Just from Arlington.
Okay. Yeah. Anyway, I know Nan has come in from a long way, but no one's come as far as our dear friend, Vicki Delman, who came all the way from Singapore. Yay! So welcome, Vicki. We're so glad. If y'all didn't know, she was a member here for years and years, and she was head of our prayer team. So if you need prayer.
And she had our Hong Kong group.
And she had our Hong Kong, yeah, for a while. If you need prayer, Vicki's your girl. All right, so I'm excited for today's story because we're going to go to the way, 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 way back. And for those of you who have never studied the Bible, I like that Diana Schick put a Bible timeline at the very front of this book. So if you want to open up your book, you can kind of see where we are. And I like to break my teaching into history, mystery, and me. And so I want to give you just a little bit of history as to kind of like where we are and what names mean, et cetera, et cetera. So you'll see we're at the very, very beginning. We're in Genesis, and they really don't have specific dates, you know, for this far back, but they think it was somewhere around, 1500-ish BC or thereabouts, or maybe, no, they're saying even further than that, but it's old. It's we're talking about 4,000 years ago. So when you read these stories, just try to contextualize them, because the cultural norms, you know, were quite different. And if we try to shoehorn what we think of as right and wrong into the story, we're going to miss the point of the story, because you have to give a little grace that this is from a long, long time ago, all right? And you're gonna run across some things that are a little icky, but back then it wasn't quite as icky as we think of it as now. Okay, if you have never read this book, it's called Walking with God. It is really, truly one of my all-time favorite books. It was written by Jeff Cavins and the president of my university, which his name is Tim Bray, Dr. Tim Bray. He's probably two of the greatest Bible scholars I know, and they're presently alive, which is awesome. They went together, they wrote this book, and it is the most fascinating book I have ever read, and it will fill in all sort of the blanks of, you know, the whys and the hows of things. You can also get it on tape. So if you have books on tape, you can get it and just listen to it. I think you'll really enjoy it, especially as we go through this sort of Bible timeline throughout this year. So I highly recommend this book, Walking with God. Okay, so one of the sort of casualties of me living in Annapolis out of a suitcase is I don't have any of my maps, which is, you know, for me, it's like, you know, it's like if you're a cook, it would be no salt, you know, like it's just one of those things you really need to have in life is maps, and I don't have any. I have them in the back of my Bible. So I'm going to do my best to show you on this itty bitty map what we're talking about. But we're talking about Abraham, right? And just so you know, Abraham was called from Ur of the Chaldeans, which is down here basically outside of Babylon, which is modern day Iraq. He and his wife and his father went up to basically Haran up here. It's a place and the name of his brother, which is modern day Turkey. Then they came down from there and they came down into the land of Canaan, which is what we would call the Promised Land or modern day Israel. They settled down here in what we would call modern day Nablus, which is Shechem, also known as where Jacob's well was. And then they go down further to Hebron, which is present-day West Bank, still called Hebron, where the famous glass is made, if you've ever been there, and it's where the patriarchs are all buried, including Sarah, his wife. And then there's a famine, and they go down to Egypt. So they go down here to Egypt, and we pick up our story after they've been ousted out of Egypt. They went down there because of a famine. Pharaoh takes Sarah, Abraham's wife, to be one of his concubines, and then the Lord sends all these plagues for Pharaoh, and he says to Abraham, what have you done? Abram at the time, what have you done? And he said, well, I told you she was my sister because I thought you'd kill me because she's so beautiful. And he says, be gone. So he packs him up and sends him back out with an escort back up. And so our story picks up where they've gone back up here to a little below Nablus, but above Jerusalem. So they're hanging out there, and it's Abraham, then he has his nephew Lot, Sarah, his wife, Sarai at the time. And God had promised him way back here in Ur that he was going to be the father of many nations. Well, it's been a long time, and Sarah has not conceived. And so this is where our story picks up, because Sarah decides to take matters into her own hands. Now, let's start there.
All right, so.
So that's a lot of territory to cover.
Yeah.
And do you think they walked?
They walked. So that's the other thing, and you've been there, but when you go to Israel, you realize how small it is.
Right.
Like, all of this trouble over this, like, who would want it? Sorry. It's kind of like when people go to Texas. It's like, wars were fought over this dirt, you know, that's just rocky and horrible looking. But yes, it is. And it's small. And you realize that they walked a lot all the time. Sometimes they had donkeys, but that was really the royal vehicle, was a donkey. And so they walked and walked. They must have great legs. Just think about that. Anyway, so.
And then they take their all their camels.
Take their camels and their, you know, sheep and their, yeah, and their tents and their everything. So, and God really blessed, you'll see Abram, he has a ton of stuff. So I call this the big, messy, less than ideal story of Hagar, Sarah, Abraham, Ishmael, and Isaac that God redeems in spite of human failures, brokenness, faithlessness, and pride to bless all of humanity for all time. It's a lot like our story. Okay. If you know me, you know I like the history mystery me. So the history part is often in Genesis, popular etymologies or the root history of a meaning of a word captures and conveys a message. Or the message. These are used in rhetorical or literary devices that can draw the story, and we can figure out a lot of the story by the explanation of the names. So, therefore, we see that the names of the words used were mnemonic devices, all right? Mnemonic devices, which is basically, does anybody know what a mnemonic device is? It's basically a word trigger so you remember something, all right? It's a technique a person can use to help them improve their ability to remember something. In other words, it's a memory technique to help your brain better encode and recall important information, like events and their significance. So there are two main ones in this story, but it's filled with lots and lots of these amazing words. Remember, most ancient cultures were oral cultures, all right? Very, very few people knew how to read and write. That's why they were the scribes, or, you know, even the kings or whatever would have them, the things read to them, right? So ancient Israel was no exception. Very few could read and write, but we know that they had amazing memories. Now, this is what's amazing. They would memorize entire books, like entire books, word for word. So that's why in the New Testament, when Paul says, and it says here, and it says here, and it says here, it's because he has memorized a huge, huge, huge portion, if not all, of the Old Testament. All right, so they had amazing memories, and they could memorize entire books. But these literary devices help them to remember. And when you get into the wisdom literature of the Bible, you see it again and again and again, how they have like an ABC order of things so that they can remember it and recite it and teach it to their kids, all right? So it helps them to remember, as in pull it back together, the events, all right? So the two most important ones in this we're going to see is God himself names Ishmael, which means heard. And God explains why. He says, the Lord has heard your misery. And I think he means everyone's in this story, because we're going to see they're all pretty miserable. It's a miserable situation that they're all in. We also see that Hagar names God. She calls him El Roy, the one who sees. This is the only time we have recorded in the entire Bible that someone gives God a name, which is pretty profound, all right? God usually reveals his name to a person. And the reason, there's a whole ancient thing on that, but if you knew God's name, then the pagans thought you could control God if you could call out that God's name, if you knew his name. And that's why when Moses goes to God and he says, what's your name? Who are you? Like, nobody's going to listen to me unless I know your name. And that's when God reveals his name, the Tetragrammaton, which is Yahweh, all right, or Jehovah. All right, so, and Hagar is not even Jewish, remember this, or man. She's an Egyptian slave girl, so it's super, super cool that God really, really does see her. More than she will ever even know in her lifetime, because here we are 3,000 years plus later, and we are reading about her story and the name she gave God. Pretty cool, huh? So, in these two main words, we're going to get the theology of our story, and that is the God who hears and the God who sees. The God who hears and the God who sees. And this is the crux of our story. But it goes on, and we see he is also the God who redeems in spite of our human frailty, brokenness, and sin. So this is, as is all the Bible, this story, a type or foreshadowing or a pointing to the main event of God making good on his promises or blessings and through redemption through our Savior Jesus Christ, even in spite of and because of our brokenness, messed up, crazy, and less than ideal world. We will see that, like them, God sees, hears, redeems us, whether we deserve it or not. Now, this is a really hard lesson for me because I try to be really good, all right? And it sometimes chaps my buns when God's good to people who don't deserve it. But guess what, ladies? Guess what? Nobody does. That's a little spoiler alert. Okay, so Abram, whose name will be changed from the exalted father to Abraham, which means father of many nations. So we're going to see some many word plays go through here. Sarai, or Sarai, means my princess, and it's changed to Sarah, which means the princess, meaning she's going to be the princess of all because she's going to be the mother of, basically the entire Israel nation, all right? And which will come down to Jesus Christ himself. Hagar means a stranger, one that fears or in flight. But we know that she's seen by God. Ishmael, like we said, it means hear, or God has heard or heeded. Both Ishmael's cries and then later Hagar's plight when she's in the desert. And really everyone's situation. We're going to see Isaac means laughter. And it's also the same root word that we read of when Ishmael is laughing or mocking Isaac. So it can be used in a jovial way, like ha ha ha, or a mocking way, like he he he. All right? C is the word Elroy, the God of seeing, and extends his protection, or God sees all human suffering. Roy means eye, just so you know, or seeing even today in many languages. As you know, Hagar's name names God, and this, and then God opens her eyes. We see so God, Hagar names God El Roy, the all-seeing one, the eye, the one that sees me. And then what does he do? He opens her eyes to see something. So we'll see this play back and forth there, and she is opened her eyes to see this spring of living water, which is also what a parallel to. Who God? Jesus Christ, right? Mm-hmm. So we read the words alongside in this narrative, and it's used throughout. And it can mean either next to, like they came alongside one another, or it can mean literally. The literal translation is against the face of. So you can see how that could be side by side or face to face, against the face of. So it can mean a good thing or it can mean a conflict, all right? So you see all these word plays. We see circumcision introduced in chapter 17 as a sign of the covenant. Abraham, are you ready for this? And this is a big owie. Circumcised mm-hmm. at age 99 and Ishmael at age 13. Just FYI, many Muslim boys are still circumcised at age 13, even now today, based on this passage. And then later, after Isaac is born, Isaac is circumcised on the eighth day, which is what's prescribed for Abraham to do for everyone else that's not 99 or 13. And still today, observant Jews, what? Circumcise on the eighth day. Now, this is a total side rabbit, and I'm going to try not to go on any of them, but here we go. This is so cool. New scientific research shows that on the eighth day is the most optimal time to circumcise. It is of significant medical importance that male circumcision be carried out on the eighth day after birth, since the level of vitamin K is highest on this day in their entire life. And vitamin K plays a pivotal role in regulation and control of the important clotting factors in the coagulation pathway that helps and stop bleeding. How crazy is that?
And bruising.
And bruising and everything else. So, God takes the ancient practice from being a rite of passage, which many, many cultures had circumcision, even ancient Assyrians, but it was a rite of passage, and God takes it now and makes it a sign of the covenant on this very early time, on the eighth day. And also something that's very cool, another side rabbit, is the eighth day is what they signify that Christ came and made all things new, the new covenant, the eighth day. That's why all baptisms, the baptismals are usually in an octagon. So it's this beautiful sign of covenant and renewal, all right? So you get there are a bunch of word plays going on to help convey the meaning of the story and to help people to be able to remember the story because it's very, very important. Okay, so now we're gonna go to the mystery part. Okay, this is Diana's naming of God's wonderful way of understanding, all right? So sometimes things are done to us and our circumstances turn out very terribly. Sometimes things are done by us and we have more or less the same terrible results and end up in less than ideal circumstances. And sometimes our circumstances are just a byproduct of living in a very broken world and it is just what it is. But no matter how we ended up in our circumstances, the great news is this: God hears, God sees, and God is able to redeem whether we deserve it or not. We all have days when we feel overlooked or unseen or like we have made a big mess of our life. Those are the days we need to remember the story of Hagar, because no matter how unnoticed and unheard or messy her life was, God knew who she was and what she faced. God also knows who we are and what we are facing and what we need. And this is very vital to remember, especially on those rough days. We read in Genesis 16, 1 through 6, if you have your Bibles, you can open up if you haven't read it already, that Hagar's mistress, Sarai, tried for 10 years while living in the land of Canaan to get pregnant, but was unsuccessful. They think probably when Abraham and Sarah were down in Egypt, that's probably when Hagar became a part of their family slave. All right. A very difficult place for any woman to not be able to bear children. But this situation was especially painful for Sarah because God had promised that Sarah's husband, Abram, would become the father of nations with too many descendants to even count. That's in Genesis 12. And no pressure, Sarah, right? Okay, she can't get pregnant. Abram and Sarah believed the promise, but many, many years had passed and they still had no children. Sarah decided to take matters into her own hands and did what they did back then if a wife could not become pregnant. She offered Hagar to Abram. We know in Assyrian marriage contracts that if a wife could not become pregnant within 2 years, they gave her 2 years, as part of a legal contract, she had to offer up her servant in order to bear heirs. So this was not an unusual practice at the time. Now, if Hagar became pregnant, Sarah could legally claim that child and raise that child as her own. And Hagar did become pregnant, but it wasn't the easy answer Sarah might have anticipated. Whatever Sarah and Hagar's relationship was like before she became pregnant, we don't know, but things turned really sour during Hagar's pregnancy. And it says Hagar treated Sarah with contempt or lost stature in her eyes. Bible speak for who's the queen bee now, baby, right? Okay. And in Proverbs 30:23, it even states this. It says, the earth trembles when a maidservant ousts her mistress. All right. So the earth is trembling at this part right there with Sarah and Hagar. It does not state how Hagar treated Sarah with contempt or ousted her, but things escalated to the boiling point, and Sarah complained to Abram,
and we read, she blames him for the outrage against her. Isn't that so funny? She offers him, and then it's like, it's all your fault. All right. So Abram, in order to keep the peace, gave Sarah permission to handle things however she wanted. And we read that Sarah treated Hagar so terribly that she ended up running away. This is pretty desperate, right? Things must have been truly ugly because Hagar, even though pregnant, runs alone into the desert, headed back towards Egypt. So she's headed down south on the road to Shur. Thinking she was unseen and unheard by anyone, we read what happens next. So we read, and an angel of the Lord found her. Now, this is a very interesting statement because when the word angel of the Lord is used throughout the Old Testament, it usually means a theophany. And a theophany is a pre-incarnate visit of Christ to humanity, all right?
Say that again.
It's a pre-incarnate, it's before Jesus. So because God was, is, and forever will be, and because the Trinity always has been, and because even in Genesis it says, let us make man in our image, we know that Christ is forever, forever and ever, like always has been and always will be. And so at this time, when they say the angel of the Lord, it kind of is an interesting phrase because you're going to see that if these angels can be interesting in the way they appear. And we're going to see in like the next chapter even, or maybe mm-hmm. two chapters, these three men appear to Abram. You remember under the mm-hmm. tree? Oh, no, actually before, the chapter before. And they say, when we come back next year, she's going to have a baby, right? Mm-hmm. Well, that's also the angel of the Lord, but it's in three. So the Trinity, you know, there, and there's many beautiful icons of that. That's my favorite icon. I'll show it to you soon. Anyway, so this theophany, this angel of the Lord, found her. So he comes and appears in this way in Genesis 16:7. So he found Hagar by a spring in the wilderness. He knew who she was and calls her by name. Now, Hagar, maid of Sarah, is what he calls her. In contrast to Sarah, if you will notice as you read carefully, if you're a careful reader, Sarah never calls Hagar by Hagar's name. She only calls her maidservant. All right? So, God calls Hagar Hagar. But he also says who she is. You are Sarah's maidservant. You know, so it's a kind of a little bit of a like, I see you, and guess what? I know how bad you've been behaving, but I love you still, right? Okay, so he asks her this very important question. He says, where have you come from and where are you going? In Genesis 16:8. Now, this is an awesome question for all of us. It's a very important truth. Hopefully, by God's grace, you know where you have come from. I pray you know that you are a beloved child of God, created in his image, and you have sprung forth from wherever you sprang forth, but it was all God's doing. So ultimately, you have come forth from God, all right? And as far as where you're headed, well, hopefully, again, by God's grace, you are on the trajectory to heaven. I love that in John 13:3-5, again, another little foreshadowing of what we're going to see in the gospel here, it states this about Jesus. Fully aware that the Father had put everything into his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. All right? He rose from supper, took off his outer garments, he took a towel, and he tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and dry them with a towel around his waist. You see, when we know where we have come from, we are made by God and we are his beloved children. And when we know where we're headed, back to God for all eternity, we can easily stoop low and love and serve others, even if and when they betray or mistreat us. Why? Because we do not get our identity or self-worth from them. God calls us by name, even if they do not see or hear us. We are firmly established. Our identity is firmly established in the household and love of God. All right? So we can serve others because we are daughters of the king, and no one can take that away. So return to the story. When Hagar said she was fleeing from Sarai, the angel told her to return and submit to her mistress, despite the mistreatment. You see, when you are seen, known, and loved, you can withstand almost anything. And I bet when she returned, once she quote-unquote submitted, meaning served Sarah instead of treating her with contempt, I bet things got a great deal more tolerable for everybody. And the angel also offered encouragement. And he told Hagar her offspring would be greatly multiplied, and they will be too many to count, just like Sarah's, right, in Genesis 16:10. And she should name the baby boy she would have Ishmael, meaning God hears. So we see her response. So she called the Lord who spoke to her, the God who sees, for she said, in this place have I actually seen the one who sees me? Genesis 16:13. Beautiful, beautiful, write that down. Hagar was seen by God, and this outweighed everything else, everything else. She did as the angel instructed her and returned to Sarah. When the baby was born, Abraham called him Ishmael. A full 14 years later, a full 14 years later. So Sarah's been trying to get pregnant for, count it, 10 before and 14 now, that's a whopping 24 years. She's been trying to get pregnant, all right? God promises to Abraham and Sarah, whom God renamed Abraham and Sarah, that what he promised was finally fulfilled with the birth of their son Isaac, meaning laughter. But we see things were not always so smooth. Time hadn't healed all the wounds, and Sarah's jealousy and dislike, perhaps distrust of Hagar or Ishmael, manifested again. Abraham held a celebration on the day Isaac was weaned. That's usually about 3 years old. We read Sarah saw Ishmael mocking, some say playing or laughing, the same root word, so we don't know if they were actually just having a great time being brothers, or if Ishmael was playing rough with him, or if he was mocking him and saying, look, I'm the king baby and you are a squat. We don't know. And she demanded Abraham send Ishmael and Hagar away. Now, we're not sure if how this play was, but we know that Ishmael is about 17, all right? And this baby's only 3. Mm-hmm. But whatever it was, Sarah said, no more. And maybe Sarah had a valid concern. It was not usually for unusual for brothers to fight for a birthright position. Just look at the rest of the whole, you know, Bible, basically. Jacob, Esau, Joseph and his brothers, you know. All of these things, the whole entire lineage of David's kingdom actually is a lot of fighting between brothers and murder and intrigue. It's a great read. Anyway, so, but whatever it was, God instructed Abraham to send Hagar and Ishmael away. God instructed Abraham to do it. And he reiterated that his promise to Hagar that she too would be taken care of and Ishmael's offspring. He's going to go ahead and he's going to have 12 princes. Sound familiar, like Isaac? Isaac, you know, there's Isaac, and then he has Jacob and Esau. Jacob has the 12 sons of 12 tribes of Israel. So we see this parallel 12-12 thing happening here, all right? So once again, Hagar found herself wandering in the desert. When the food and water that Abraham gave her ran out, she loses hope. We read she put Ishmael in her bush and went about a bow shot away because she couldn't bear to watch him die. Interesting bow shot. You're going to see. What does Ishmael become later?
Archer.
All right. Once again, God heard, saw, and knew Hagar's situation and responded. Then we skip it on over to Genesis 21 from Genesis 16. And there's a lot that happened in between. Read it if you haven't done it yet. Genesis 21:16 says, she sat opposite him and she wept aloud. But it says that the angel of God called from heaven. Okay, this time he's not in front of her, he's calling from heaven. And he says, what's the matter, Hagar? Do not fear. God has heard the boy's voice in this plight of his. Get up, lift up the boy, and hold him by his hand, for I will make him a great nation. Then God opened her eyes and she saw, wordplay, Roy, a well of water. She went and filled the skin with water and then let the boy drink. God was with the boy as he grew up. His mother got a wife for him from the land of Egypt. Why? Because she's an Egyptian, and that seemed like the right thing to do. So as you may know, Isaac is the father of the Jews, and Ishmael is the father of what we would consider the Arab people, different bands of them. And they are still, as we know, if you read the paper this morning, at odds with one another. But God loves all. We see that right here. God was with, he raised Ishmael as well as he blessed Abraham, right? So the meat part. Hagar's story is full of beautiful life lessons just for us today. So here are four. Okay, one, no matter who we are, where we might be, or how we got here, or how we got where we are, God sees and knows us. Hagar was an Egyptian slave, a true nobody. She was a foreigner. Her name means that. Yet God knew who she was and saw every detail of her life and situation. Hagar realized this when the angel of the Lord came to her the first time when she fled from Sarah. Note, she put herself in the dire straits she was in, right? She fled. But God appeared and spoke to her and gave her truth to live by anyway. She even got to give a name to this truth, El Roy, the God of seeing, the God who sees me. God sees us too, even on the days when we think no one else does, and even when we put ourselves in a bad situation because of bad decisions we make. His mercy and love are still deeper still than the pit we have dug for ourselves. His mercy and love go deeper still than the pits that we dig for ourselves. Amazingly, even when we think we do not deserve it, because guess what? According to Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. None of us really deserves God's mercy and love. That is why what God hands out on a daily basis is called grace. And it's a free gift from God to all of us. All right? Second, running away from our problems is rarely the answer. Like Hagar, we know how it feels to reach a breaking point in a situation and just want to run for it. But through an angel, God directed Hagar to go back to Sarah. Despite the difficulty in the situation, Hagar obeyed and returned. Sometimes God grants us the freedom to just walk away from a situation. Like we read at the end of the story, we're going to see he sets her and Ishmael free. It may not have been how they had thought it was going to end up, how they had pictured it, but God provided and turned Ishmael and his offspring into a mighty nation. But sometimes, like we read here, we need to turn back and face our problems. God will give you what you need to endure if that is what he's asking of you. Trust in God's ways and timing. Third point, God can use our and others' mistakes, all right? God can use our and others' mistakes. God's plan for building Abraham into a nation did not involve Hagar bearing Abraham's heir. Abraham and Sarah sinned against God and were disobedient to the plan. They took matters into their own hands, and sadly, Hagar suffered the consequences of their actions. But even so, God didn't overlook Hagar, and he doesn't overlook us either. God cared about Hagar and Ishmael. He remembered them and kept his promises to make Ishmael a great nation. And he does the same for us. No matter how we mess up or how we travel down the wrong road or path, God can turn our mistakes into something beautiful and usable. And God can even redeem the worst parts of our story and of our lives, if we let him. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God and who are called according to his purposes. He can also redeem our stories from sinful mistakes of others. When we are the victim of others' mistakes, Jesus died for all mistakes. Now, this was earth-shattering for me when I realized it. Jesus died for everyone's mistakes, not just their personal mistakes, but the ones they do against you. All right? Yours and others. He is a God who redeems and makes all things new, no matter whose fault it is. Now, that's sometimes very hard for us to understand, but he can do it. I read that what really matters in life is not so much what happens to you, but how you deal with it afterwards. How do you deal with it afterwards? I can attest, God can heal, redeem, and restore you and your situation if you allow Him and don't get stuck and defined by them. Forgive and be forgiven if need be, and move forward. That's my motto in life. Keep on swimming, as Dory says. Just keep on swimming, all right? And note, there were some healthy boundaries and distance between Isaac and Ishmael, and that's not always a bad idea. Number four, God is everywhere when we open our eyes to see Him. Hagar had lost all hope when she and Ishmael ran out of bread and water, but God saw and heard their distress and provided for them. By saying God opened their eyes, Scripture shows how the life-sustaining well was already there. The answer to her problems was within reach, but Hagar hadn't noticed it. We can get caught up in our circumstances, good or bad, and miss God and our wellspring of life. But God is always with us in our in the big and in the small ways. The same God who saw, heard, and understood Hagar is right there every day, right there for us. We are never unnoticed by Elroy, the God who sees and hears when we cry out to Him. So shall we do it now? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Lord God, Elroy, the God who sees, the God who hears, the God who redeems. We are so thankful that You are closer than the air we breathe. You are in us. You are without us. You are beside us. You are above us. You are below us. Your word says nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So, Lord, I pray today that if there is any woman here who is struggling, who feels unseen or unheard, that You would touch her heart today, that You would manifest Your love through this group even, so that she knows she's seen and she's heard and she's loved, that she's never alone because You are with her and she has a group of sisters. And I thank You, Lord, that Your promises, You always make good on them. And You promised to Abraham and Sarah and to Hagar, and it was fruitful what happened. Lord, You promised to never leave or abandon us, and we know that's true. We're going to take that home with us today. And Lord, we thank You that Your love covers a multitude of sins, that it's Your grace and Your mercy. And all we have to do is cry out to You and ask for forgiveness. Turn back from our path. That's an about face. That means to do an about face when we repent. That's the word, repent. When we repent, do an about face and head back the right path, Lord. It says You don't even remember it. But we cry out to You, Lord. So I pray today, if anybody needs to repent and move forward, if they need to be forgiven, or if they need to forgive, Lord, today You would bring that grace and mercy and enable that to happen as an act of the will so that they can walk closer and closer to You. Lord, we know where we've come from. We get the exitus. The exitus is we are Your divine children that You have made in Your image. And the reditus, we return now, God, to You. May it forever be a divine cycle, circle of love, of exit and return back to You again and again and again, like the children of Israel that we see. Because, Lord, You are here with us, and You have called us. You see us, You hear us, You redeem us. And we say thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
All right. So we're going to go to our small groups. If you don't have one, happy to help you find one. Again, remember our no politics. I don't think we'll have a problem with that, but just remember. And again, if you want a great book, it's Walking with God. All right.
There's also, there's a bunch of books out there on the buffet. Those are all books to take. And just, I mean, we've had them around for a while. They're all books that we recommended at one point.
It was great.